Bill is coming up to speak to the communion emblems this morning for us. And after we take communion, which will include a prayer time for those folks who we mentioned earlier, Robert Lovell is going to come and share another portion of his testimony. I had him come up a couple of weeks ago, and I made a comment to him, "Robert, keep it short." And he took me at my word. He was like 3 minutes or less. And when I got home, I asked Jenny, he said, "Well, what'd you think?" And she said, "It was a great service, except Robert should have talked longer." And I said, "Well, yeah, I thought so too." And so I asked him a couple of weeks ago if he would come back and share a few minutes more of his testimony. So he'll do that after we partake of communion this morning. With this song we just finished worshiping the Lord with, I just got hung up in my heart on that last verse, which was, "And I will adore him." I just don't adore him enough. I spend time in his presence. I got petitions. I got requests. I've got "help me, Lord." I've got "help them, Lord." You know, give me direction. Give me wisdom. Touch Harry with his kidney issue. Continue to give strength and wisdom to Bill and healing for him and all these other things. And I just got pierced in my heart that I am going to purpose in my heart to spend more time in my time before the Lord just with not a small J, but a big capital J, just adoring him. Amen. Just getting to the point where all the other petitions and requests and needs and circumstances pale in comparison to focusing upon him and adoring him. There's a challenge for you this coming week. To find time in your, no, to find time, but find a place in your heart, and I will adore him. Bill?
Thank you. Good morning. Once again, all you beautiful brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are one. Isn't that amazing? That's not in my notes. But I want to just say, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and pouring into your bosom or lap. Give, and it will be given unto you. There's one who gave more than we can ever know, and his name was Jesus. And on that last night, he talked about him giving himself. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you." I don't think they really understood. And I don't think we understand until we have spent many, many years walking with he who gave himself for me. And even then, I don't get the half of it. I get a little bit, but it gets bigger and bigger every year that I get older and older. Wipe those smiles off your faces. The word that describes the giving that Jesus gave is the Greek word didomen. Didomen. And what it means is not just giving, but it means being given. Being given. Jesus, when he gave his life, he was in the process of being given for you and me. And what a process that must have been. And someday we may understand a little better. There's a song that says, we'll understand it better by and by. It's got a nice beat, and I'd like to hear the worship group do that one. That's an old song. But anyway, Jesus gave his all for you and me on the cross. And giving is the heart of Christianity. He was telling his disciples that he was going to give his all in the most painful and degrading way that he could in that day and age. It was called crucifixion. And so when we take these elements this morning, it's far deeper than just a ceremony that we do. It is a process that you and I, me more than you, I think, are learning to be giving. We are taking in the body and blood symbolically so that we can pour out ourselves in giving to our neighbors, to that person who is obnoxious, to someone else who really rubs us the wrong way. We need to open up and tell those folks we love them. We don't have to say we love them. You can show that you love them. Mow their lawn. Make them a meal and show up with it. Pour out yourself, and I'm speaking to me before I'm speaking to you, to others, and we will know Jesus better and deeper. So we're going to partake of the body. So folks, just come on up and take both of the elements. The bread and the juice. while they're coming and going, I'll just happen to mention that, you know, this church has sent people who have been missionaries all over the U.S. and the world, literally, Mexico and elsewhere, over in Europe. And we have constantly lost people because they have grown here and then gone out to the world. And now God seems to be reversing the process, and he's bringing people all the way from Brazil to us, to minister to us in such a great way. So we love you guys. We're so thankful you're here, and it's a miracle. Amen. Amen. Luke 22, it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And this cup that we're going to partake of shortly is the third cup in the Passover celebration. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup, which Jesus says here that he will not partake of that fourth cup again until he partakes of it with us in heaven. So, and that cup is completion. And all that he did for us was completed on the cross. That's why we can bring everything that happens in our lives that comes against us, we can come and lay it at the foot of the cross, and it will be dealt with, not by us, but by heavenly powers, by the Lord, but even by our Heavenly Father himself. The power of God is unleashed when you come to the cross. So let's, he says in verse 19, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake. Is there anyone this morning that needs prayer for healing in your body or your mind? Some people have emotional issues that can be just as painful as what we feel in our bodies. So would anyone like prayer this morning? If so, raise your hand. I saw that hand. Oh, you were scratching. Sorry. Amen.
Would, I also have a friend that's shut in, and she has a daughter with Down syndrome, but she's going through a lot of emotional trauma in situations in her life. I'm not going to share what they are, but she's very, with her yesterday, she's extremely downcast because it's hard enough to be shut in, but then when you have to shut in and you have a person who cannot necessarily access the programs that help them continue in life, and you're just stuck in a house.
All right. What are their names?
Linda, Reed, and Amy.
Say again, I'm sorry.
Linda and Amy. Yeah.
All right.
Derringer, with her upcoming procedure. Carol Voss, who had her surgery, and she's recovering fine, but we need to continue to pray for her healing. She'll be down for several weeks. David, who's still waiting for a date for his surgery to take place. Need to pray for David for strength and for wisdom and for healing before, so the surgery is not needed. Francis, need to continue to pray for Francis. B. Jackie. Jackie was telling me her arm is better. She still has her pillow because it's certain positions that hurts, but she's had a good week. And she was trying to say this morning to me whether or not she should go to a doctor and get pain pills because she feels the pain is decreasing. And so she and her hubby are going to be praying this week about pain pill or no pain pill and see what they decide. So I just want to continue to say, sometimes we pray for one another and it's instantaneous. Sometimes it's a work in progress, but we need to continue to lift one another up in prayer. Do not forget to continue to pray for the wholeness of Jackie's healing. Also for B, Robert, how are you doing this week? We prayed for you last week for unspoken requests. Are you beyond that? Wonderful. And also for Tony, for medical issues. So those are things, and we also prayed for you last week, Kathy. It's on my list, but I can see you're feeling better today because you're among us. Praise the Lord. Okay, Bill, lead us in prayer for all these different ones.
I may not be able to cover every name.
Don't even try.
Okay.
The Lord knows their names.
All right. Father, you've heard these requests this morning. And Lord, we know that you died to set us free.
Yes, Father, you did.
And you set us free from all of our aches and pains, emotional problems, physical problems, situational problems. And so, Lord, we ask right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch every situation, every person who has been named before your throne of grace.
Hallelujah.
This morning. We lift them to you, and we ask, Father God, for supernatural healing of bodies and minds. Touch them, Lord. And bring healing to them, that they might walk in newness of mind and spirit, and give you all the praise and glory and honor for all of the blessings that you bring us and them. And so, Father, we just trust you. We pray with firm belief that you will do what we ask, because we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And let us partake of this cup in symbolic wholeness in every way. Let us partake.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you.
Sure. She was shut in, her church would come every Sunday and do communion with her. And it really meant a lot to my mom, because she couldn't get out to go to church. Mm-hmm.
Love in action. Love in action always touches hearts.
We're looking for things as a church that we can do. This is one thing we can do. And we can still distance ourselves while we're doing it. We just need to deliver it and stand and take it and pray with them. So, I mean, I'm willing to go to somebody's house and do that, but... many of you are already going to somebody's house. You know these people, they're your friends or something like that. I just wanted to encourage communion in the home, too. It doesn't all have to happen
here. That's right.
In the tabernacle, where it never happened. But
and it doesn't just have to happen on a Sunday.
Amen.
Robert?
Hello, everybody. How are you?
Good.
Everybody doing good? Okay, I'm going to go back to what I said the other day. One of the most powerful thing everybody ever said to me, it was not that Jesus Christ saves. It wasn't that God loves me. The most powerful thing anyone ever said to me was, God lives inside of you. I was just an infant. I was 3 or 4 years old, and the preacher called me out. I don't know why he called me that day. The only thing I could say, it was God. He called me up by name. He did not call me Robbie, because when I was growing up, they called me Robbie. He looked at me, and he said, Robert. He said, Robert, do you know God lives inside of you? And I stopped, and I looked at my mom. I said, Mom, is that true? And she looked at me and she said, yes, honey, that's true. My whole world changed in an instant. I got to tell you, I was just an infant. And you know what the first words came out of my mouth were? Are you ready? Well, that's not fair. I can never do anything wrong. That was the first thing that came out of my mouth. That really was the first thing that came out of my mouth. But that was a truth that they put inside of me as a child. And, you know, I did not grow up in a church. I really did not. As an infant, I remember going to church 3 times as an infant, three to five, or whatever, however you want to call an infant. And one day I was out on the river, and I was fishing at this little pond, actually. And this man appeared out of nowhere. He just appeared out of nowhere, and he looked at me, and he didn't call me Robbie. He said, Robert. And I turned around, and I looked. I said, oh, man, I'm in trouble fishing on this pond. It's the first thing I thought of. He says, Robert, I want you to come to church with me tomorrow. I'm like, oh, man, I was relieved. I was like, yeah, I'm not going to get in trouble. Yeah, I'll go to church with you. So I can't emphasize enough how much when you get to children, especially you, and I see these young people over here, and I see you, when you have your children you make sure you tell them that God lives inside of them at a young age. And it says here, I was reading today a few things, because I'm really pretty new at reading the Bible, because like I said, I didn't really grow up in a church. And I circled this one here, it really got onto me. Behold, your children are a blessing from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, they are a reward. It's true, it really is true. And I look at my life now and I think, how different of a man I could have been. Because when I look at the men in my family, there were no Christian men in my family. There were none. Not even my dad. There were no Christian men in my family. And I look at the type of lives they led over there. And I followed in some of their footsteps. I was a womanizer. I was a drinker. But God came and got me. And he got me in a mighty way. And he touched me when I was a child. And he came and got me when I was a teenager. And he came and got me as a young man. And he's come and got me. He doesn't let you get far away. He never lets you get too far away. And I can't help but think of the son who left his father and went into the world. That was me. That was me. I was the man. And I can't tell you how much the rejoicing he did when he came and got me that one day. He came and got me when I was drinking. And I was desperate. I was desperate. I don't wanted to kill myself. And he came to me. And he came to me. And he filled me with such joy. I cannot tell you. I heard angels singing. For a month, if I was awake, the angels were singing to me. I got to tell you, it was a supernatural experience, and God loves every single one of you like he loves me. Because I am nothing, but he loves me, and he loves all of you. And I want you to know that. So remember when you talk to your children, you put the importance that how much God loves them. Because when you're a child and you look to your mom and dad, you go, pick me up. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. And I just wanted to share with you, and God loves you, and please don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jehovah, the name you want to call him, he loves you in all those names. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Robert. Thank you. Well, if he keeps up, he's going to be a preacher, I think, one day. Bruce, I'm going to put this up here. Would you roll that altar? What a great organizer you are, Bruce. Somebody tell me what time it is. What time? 11:20. Eleven twenty. How many of you have a 12 o'clock lunch date?
Yeah, you invited?
11:20. I'm sorry?
If somebody needs to leave, they can leave now.
Okay, here's one thing I need to do. Give my tithe. Who's taking money this morning? Who wants my money? Nobody. Bill, you can take it back to Cesar. Bill will take your money back to Cesar if you have a check, a quarter, a dime. $1 million, such as you have, you give unto the Lord. Man, okay, turn to Jonah. You know, it just doesn't seem fair. I studied for this text for 6 weeks, and here I'm at chapter 2, and I feel like we should be ending church as opposed to me starting to preach, so it's a squeeze for me. If you have to leave before I'm done, don't feel badly. I'll understand. And I also probably stand here thinking I probably won't finish everything today like I had hoped to. So probably this will get us almost done, but not there. So having mumbled and jumbled all of those words out loud, Father in heaven, sift through my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions. Sift through all the time and studying and reading and the notes and pondering and trying to figure out who Jonah was and why he was the way he was and why he did what he did. And Lord, just somehow shake it up and pour it out of me this morning in some recognizable form that would be a blessing to these people. And let me know, Lord, where I should stop this morning as opposed to going all the way through. Let me know, Lord, when I look in their faces, if I see weariness or distraction, or if I see them switching their position in their chairs, often I'll recognize time is up. Their seat has done. And I just ask you, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this, no matter what I say and how long it takes to say it. You are God, we are your creation, and we seek to adore you. In your name we pray, amen. Jonah chapter 2. We left off with the end of chapter 1 last week. Where was Jonah last week when we left him? In the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights. In chapter 2 says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I can't think of a more unusual place to pray from. I have a Bible, not this one, the one I had before. In the back of it lists a whole section about different firsts in the Bible, the first murder, the first lie, the first whatever it was, and it gives you the verse. And one of them has the first prayer. This isn't the first prayer, but this is the most peculiar place to pray from I've ever run across in Scripture. He prayed from inside of the whale. He goes down here through all these verses in chapter 2, and I'm going to not read them all, but they bear reading at your leisure. They read like a psalm. When I studied so many commentaries and different people who wrote about Jonah, they described chapter 2 as being written like it was a psalm. And the way it's written, the verbiage, the text, the phrases of the words. And so I'm just going to highlight a couple of different verses. You don't have to try and follow me there, Jonathan. You can pick me up when I get to chapter 3, okay? In verse 4, it says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Here he is in the belly of the whale. The verses preceding us talk about being in the whale. The whale's deep in the water. It's down deep, and he's got seaweed on him, and he's not claustrophobic, and he's inside this great fish we're going to call a whale. I'm sorry? It's got to be dark. And got to be pretty stinky, I'm thinking. The gastric juices of this whale or big fish he's inside of probably kept him awake from the stench of it all. So he's in there and he's saying here, yet I will look upon again towards your holy temple. And he goes on down there about the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountain I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. A couple of summers ago, Jenny forced me to go to Alaska with her for a couple of weeks. And it was one of the best vacations I ever had, but she made it happen. She had to drag me there, and it was great. But one of the excursions we took when we got to the cruise ship part of our 2 weeks in Alaska, we went out on a boat looking for whales. And we saw some. And I caught a glimpse of one whale, which the captain of that little boat told me is very unusual. There's a word for it. He jumped completely out of the water from head to tail and flipped over and crashed back down in the water. And he happened to do that as the boat was turning its direction. I was sitting on the outside. I was the only one on that whole boat who saw it. Jenny was sitting right next to me, but she didn't see the whole thing. We go along a little further, and we're following the whales because they're feeding on the fish. And there's land right here. And we probably get from like here to the front door of the church where the land came up. And the whale could not, came up between us and what the island or the land was. And it couldn't, the whale could not have been more than like 5 feet from the shore. And I was like, how is that possible? That's huge. That's a big fish. And why is he so close or how? He said, because what you're seeing is the very tip of a mountain coming out of the water. And it's a sheer drop off straight down hundreds of feet, he said, from what you're looking at. Which was startling to me. I'm used to Florida beaches gradually walking out and getting deeper. But no, here's the land. There's the water. And it goes all the way down. That's what he was experiencing when he says this. He was hemmed in by the depths of the earth, engulfing waters, seaweed wrapped around his head. The roots of the mountain sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Jonah is not one of my favorite characters as I've studied him all these last 2 months. But there's something sweet about that. There's something that gave me pause when he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Isn't it a comfort to know that when our life truly is ebbing away from us, we can turn to the Lord and remember him. Amen. And knowing that precious in his sight is the passing of one of his servants, one of his loved ones. Think about that. We think of death as being not so pleasant. We want to resist it. We want to live as long as we can, and that's fine. But when that time comes, when your life is ebbing away, remember that your Lord sees that moment of your passing as precious. And you know why? Because you move from here to him. Literally, eternally, gone from this into a perfectly formed creation of your new spiritual body without the trappings of sin, without the trappings of anything. It will be just like Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples who were giving him a hard time about the children that wanted to gather at his feet, and they saw the children as being a distraction. And Jesus says, no, suffer the little ones to come unto me. He said, and then he goes on to say, such are the kingdom of heaven. You and I have a wonderful thing to look forward to. Being received by a God, leaving this form, who sees us as being precious in his sight and will gather us to himself as children. I was thinking about this at some point recently, and I thought about being a child. It takes a lot of thinking at my point. I'm like almost 74, so I got to really work hard at remembering what it was like to be a child. But I remember a couple times when my dad would, and my dad and I were not close. We didn't have a great relationship. But I remember a couple times when I was a child, at night if we were all someplace, he would carry me on his shoulder from the car. And I'd be almost asleep, but more enjoying the nestling into my father's shoulder while he carried me in from the car in the dark. And I thought about that. It's kind of what God's going to be like. I'm going to be like a child. He's just going to embrace me. He's going to hold me. He's going to carry me. He's going to make sure I'm safe and make sure I get to my destination. That's what we have to look forward to. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. That's the world we live in today. The world we live in is a world that has turned to worthless idols, and they have forsaken the love of God for them. How scary, how sad is that thought? They worship idols, and they don't remember the Lord, and they turn away from his love. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Hallelujah! Salvation comes from the Lord. It comes from no place else. It comes from my Lord Jesus Christ in the throne, on the throne in heaven with the Father. I can look nowhere, should look nowhere, should anticipate only my salvation coming from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't you think he could have found a more polite way to say that? He deposited him. He came to the shore and let him out. But no, he doesn't do that. He gives us that wonderful word picture. He vomited him onto dry land. He'd been thrown into the sea, and now he was thrown out of it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Isn't this wonderful? The second time. He got a second time. God is the God of second times. You've learned that in your life, haven't you? By now you recognize we don't always get it right. We don't always want to get it right. We sometimes run from what's right. Like he tried to in chapter 1, running from God. But as Robert said, God is relentless in his love for us. And I'm going to say this ahead of the, this is like called a foreshadowing, if you were in literature buff, foreshadowing. The whole message of the book of Jonah for me is summed up in one quality of our God in heaven. And that quality is mercy. I mercy sought, and I mercy found. And here, we have mercy displayed in the fact that the Lord gave Jonah a second chance. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Hallelujah! He finally gets it. He's finally going to stay on the path of obedience and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Remember we were talking last week about the size of Nineveh? Remember how large it was? It was gigantic. It was like 3 days to walk through it. You figure 15 or 16 days was the average walking pace back then, I found. It was like 45 miles or so to walk through it. And I also found that somebody else was telling me, a commentator I read, said that the circumference of the city was approximately 60 miles or more around. And remember what was around the city? The walls. Remember how tall the walls were? They were 100 feet tall. They were wide enough at the top for three chariots to race side by side. And they had towers, 1,500 towers across the expanse of the wall, and the towers were 200 feet tall. So we're talking about a huge fortress that we can't get our mind around. You know where Nineveh is today? Nineveh is the site now for the city of Mosul in Iraq. That's where it sits. Nineveh now has become, over the period of time and down through the ages, the city of Mosul in Iraq. And it sits along the Tigris River. And that's where it sits. Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay, try and picture this. I mean, we read those words and it seems pretty straightforward, pretty simple, pretty cut and dry. But he goes into the city of his hated foe. He hated them and they hated him. He's one man among most people I read said the city probably had about 600,000 inhabitants. And they hated each other. One man walks into the city and says, you know what? Your day is done. 40 days from now. Now, think about if you were to go into North Korea and start marching through their capital city, saying, okay, 40 days from now, you're done. That takes a lot of chutzpah, you know? And it's got to be astonishing to understand that they heard this hated Jew in their own city, this size, these walls, these towers, these numbers of people, and they believed him. They believed him. What's it say next? Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe him, but there was something about what he said, how he said it. He cried out to them. He got in their face. He gave them no place to hide, no discussion, no argument, no debate. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed him. One man, one voice in that city among all those people, he said that and they believed him. And you know what? There was no miracle. He didn't go in and turn water into wine. He didn't turn the Tigris River red with blood. He didn't send anything as a plague. He didn't darken the sun. He didn't stop time. He didn't do anything that would put credence into what his word said. They believed it as the word of God. That's a miracle.
It is
an absolute miracle. And you have to remember that Jonah did not want these people saved. They were his enemy. He hated them. He wanted them dead. That's why he tried to run from the first message to go there. He wanted them wiped out. He didn't want mercy extended to them. He wanted death. Isn't it curious? This hit to me a couple nights ago before I went to bed. Why 40 days? Why was his message crying out, in 40 days, the Nineveh will be destroyed? Why not tomorrow? You know why it hit me? Because God is a merciful God. He wanted the proclamation of what was going to happen to be declared to them and gave them time. Time to ponder, time to either believe or reject, time to repent from their wicked ways. And I had really not thought about that before. You know, he could have sent Jonah and said, okay, tell him, you know, in 2 days, in 3 days, whatever time it takes to walk through the city, when you get to the other side, it's over with, it's done. I'm bringing fire down from heaven. I'm going to give an earthquake and crush all the walls crashing in. He'd done both before. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire. The walls caving in. Where was that? Bible scholars, where did the walls cave in when they marched around it?
Jericho.
You're right, Jericho. He was capable of doing anything in any way he wanted, and yet he gave them 40 days. You could just read that and say, well, that's an oddity, or not even think about it. But you read that and live with that like I have for a while. You realize, why? Oh, because he's a merciful God. He wants them to hear the message and give them a chance to respond to the message. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They put actions to what they believed. They didn't just say, oh, in church one Sunday, oh, I believe that. When we hear truth on Sunday service or wherever God gives us truth, you could be sitting at home reading it yourself and he gives you truth. You don't just close the book and say, well, that's nice, and go back into your day. They believed God, and a fast, they did something about it. They exercised the knowledge of what they had received, which was truth. They put it into their life as an action. It became part of who they were. It wasn't just a, oh, that's a nice thought. Oh, wow, I never thought about that before, and then close the book and go on and forget about it again. No, they believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, not some of them, not most of them, not the vast majority, but all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. Verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. See, the people were responding. They didn't wait for the king to tell them what to do. They heard Jonah. They heard the proclamation. They believed it was from God. And they didn't need to wait for the king. They were convicted so strongly in their spirit. This is what we need to do. We need to fast. Put on, you know what sackcloth is? You know what burlap is? Ever see that? You don't see a burlap bag much more any these days. I did when I was a kid, but burlap bags are kind of either out of my life or out of vogue. I'm not sure which. Those are scratchy things.
Yeah.
I remember as a kid one time in West Virginia, in an old barn, finding a stack of sackcloth that were emptied from whatever was in them, grain to feed the cows or something. And I made a little jumpsuit out of it. I got a pair of scissors, put it on, but I didn't wear it very long because the thing was so uncomfortable. It scratched me. Well, that's what they did. They caused themselves to be humbled. They took action for what they heard. They just didn't say, that's an interesting truth or that scares me. They actually did something. Their faith was put to practice. Jonah's warning reached the king. He rose up from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down on the dust. Now think about that. Here's a man who's the king. He's sitting on a throne. You have to envision this. The throne is probably a beautiful, high pedestal chair in this big palatial kind of a room, you know, where he's used to being bowed to, adored, and all the creature comforts. He's on this throne. He's wearing his robes. And he takes off his robe and gets off of the throne and goes and sits from the throne to the dust. From the beautiful robes and softness and silkiness and comfort of the robes, takes them off and puts on what? Scratchy stuff. And he sits there in the dust. Now, I have a question for you. What do you think, and all this that we've talked about so far this morning, or you've listened and I've done all the talking, what do you think was the thing that really pricked God's heart the most? Raise your hand if you got an idea. Bruce.
That they responded.
They're what?
That they responded.
That they responded. Yeah, they responded by doing something.
Humbling.
Robert? Say that one more time.
They were his children as well as the Israelites were his children.
You've read this story before. That's so true. That is, and we'll get to this probably next week at this point, but we'll get to the point where it was hard to believe, it was something that Jonah did not want to believe, that God would give mercy to any other people except the Jews. They were, in their mind, they were an exclusive, entitled people, and nobody else had access to their God. And I said this last week, I think, and if not, forgive me for not saying it sooner than now. Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet ever to go outside of Israel and proclaim God's grace and forgiveness to any other country in the world. He's the only one. There's no other Old Testament prophet who ever left Israel and went any place to declare mercy and repentance for from God if you turn to him. No other Jew, no other prophet ever did that. He was the only one. And I still marvel at why God chose Jonah. Because we've learned he's not the best guy to choose. I mean, he didn't want to go. He ran. And we'll find out here next week now. He gets back in God's face about the whole thing. He's not happy about it. I will give him credit for this. He did mumble and grumble behind God's back. He got right in his face with his complaint. I keep spitting this morning. It must be a powerful message. Sorry, Bruce.
That's all right. I think Jonah's a lot like us.
God picks the least of us. Say that louder, Chris.
God picks the least of us.
Yes. Right.
God picks the worst of us because he can change the worst of us into the best of us.
That's one of his favorite things to do.
Amen.
That's why he'll go after the one and leave the 99.
That's right.
When Jonah... warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from the throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down on the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Even the animals covered with sackcloth. Let everyone... call urgently on God, not casually, not weakly, not lukewarm, urgently, as if your life depended upon it. And guess what? It did. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's where I'm going to stop. I'll come back and pick up probably on verse 8 next week. It's a good place to stop. It's a nice break. And the story continues. But it is the main thrust of the Word of God in this text is a merciful God. When you go out those doors today into your life, do two things. Find ways in your heart and in your day to adore God. And one of the adorations of your God is his great capacity and desire to show mercy to the whole world, not to us, but to the whole world. We contain the message in our hearts as the Spirit quickens us to deliver the word to the Nineveh outside these doors that our merciful God desires to show them his love if they will but repent. Father in heaven, blessed be your name now and forever. Watch over these people, guard these people, encourage these people, breathe your spirit upon their lives. May they be warriors and champions for the cause of the kingdom, that we may lay at your feet any victory we may have and give you glory for it through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Someone give me the time. How'd I do?
Great. We can still beat them at that.
Okay.
We can make lunch.
Have a great week, everybody. See you Wednesday is right.
And it is just like us today that everyone calls.